Now, will you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8. In the flow of the Epistle to the Romans, this is a very central chapter with some glorious truths here. It's my intention to look at this chapter this evening and to look at it in coming prayer meetings, as the Lord should spare us. Tonight, verses 1 to 3. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And so on. May the Lord give his blessing upon our meditation upon this tonight. We've been looking at Romans chapter 12, and I think if we wish to have a real encouragement to live in that way, this practical way that Paul speaks about in Romans 12, we have this here in Romans chapter 8. Very central in the letter to the Romans, and there are glorious truths here throughout this whole chapter. But in relation to Christian faith, the first verse is surely the most glorious and wonderful that a believer can hear. And it's at the heart of the gospel message, what we have in verse 1. Sums it all up, biblical religion in a sense. It brings home to us that there is a remedy, although it also brings home to us that there is a dilemma because of man's sinfulness. And there's a sense in which you have the implication of bad news here in the revelation of the basic nature of man and the good news that there is an answer to it, that has been provided by God himself. But it's a glorious and wonderful truth. There is now no condemnation. To who? To those who are in Christ. To those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you raise the question, what is man's basic position in this world? The answer is, man is a fallen, sinful creature, and he sins daily in word, in thought, and in deed. That is what man is by nature. That is what man has been by nature ever since the fall of Adam, which is described in the early books of Genesis. And Paul has been teaching this strongly in the epistle, bringing out man's basic issue problem, being a fallen sinner and therefore being under the condemnation of God. In chapter 3, he quotes Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. These two psalms are essentially the same. And Ecclesiastes 7:20. There is none righteous, no, not one. In Ecclesiastes, less often quoted than the Psalms, with reference to that teaching, we read in Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. And Paul says also in chapter 3 of this letter to the Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in chapter 6, these words again that are very familiar to you, the wages of sin is death. And this is the condemnation of a man, woman, by nature, in this world, before a holy God. He is a fallen sinner. He is fallen in Adam. And he sins in practice. He is not right with God, because he has a sinful nature. In other words, he stands condemned. He, she, stand condemned, as they are by nature, stand condemned before the eyes of a holy God with whom we all have to do. And everyone out there has to do. Stands condemned on account of their sinful nature. The question obviously is there any remedy? And we know that there is. And that is the point of the gospel. It is the point of the letter of Paul to the Romans. This is what he unfolds in this letter. And of course in his other letters as well. This is the remedy for sin. There is a remedy for sin. Man is under condemnation. But look, there is good news. There is a gospel. And this gospel is the remedy for this basic condition of man in sin. It is not to be found in man, this remedy. It is not to be found in us. It is not to be found in the law either, as we mentioned on the Lord's Day. No amount of keeping the law after whatever manner we may keep it, whether we seem to be very diligent in it, can make us right with God because everything is tainted with sin. We may not be guilty of outstanding vices, but we are still basic sinners. It's not to be found in law keeping. It's not to be found in rites and ceremonies. Where is it to be found? Well, in that passage that we quoted already, referred to already in Romans 6 and 23. The wages of sin is death. But we continue. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is it. In one sentence. In one verse. The point is, of course, that there would be no escaping condemnation for any sinner outside saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, outside being described the way that Paul describes those who are in Christ in the second part of verse 1. There is only condemnation outside of a saving faith in Christ. If only men and women would recognize the condemnation that they are under and the eternal condemnation that they face in not having the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, in not having the Holy Spirit renewing and transforming their nature. So, there is only a condemnation outside faith in Christ, outside of resting upon His finished work. But this is a word that is wonderful. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ Jesus tonight, may that be so. No condemnation. No. And to appreciate this, to appreciate just why there is no condemnation to you who deserve it, this is what Paul has taken up with in the letter to the Romans, and not least in this 8th chapter. In these opening verses, there are two great issues. I'm going to look at verses 1 to 3 tonight, though the second part of verse 1, in a sense, we will leave with the consideration also of verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after sin. He uses the same phrase there. Concerning the righteousness of the law being fulfilled in us. Who are the us? Those, he says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who are those who are in Christ Jesus? Those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But there are two great issues in the first three verses, essentially. And the first is this: by nature we are condemnable. This is the implication of what we have in verse 1, the first phrase. The thrust of the apostle's argument up to this point in the letter to Romans: all are sold under sin. There is no getting right with God through the law. There is no way any fallen sinner can keep the law perfectly. as would be required if they would be right with God, and they can't keep it perfectly. Sin is inescapable. Even supposing our lives are free from outstanding vices. So how is salvation accomplished in view, or how is salvation received, achievable, in view of the fact of the pervasiveness of human sin? Well, it isn't in man that it is achieved. At least it is not in we men. It is in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by his righteous life, in which he perfectly kept the law for his people, and by his sacrificial death, by which he paid the penalty for sin. There, salvation is accomplished. His work saves, and this is received by the sinner through believing in Jesus, through trusting in Jesus, through resting upon his merit as ours. Through him, as he says, Paul, in chapter 5 and verse 1, we are justified by faith, and we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And later in that fifth chapter, he explains it. He says, the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. This is the offense of Adam. This is verses 16 to 18 in chapter 5. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For by one man's offense, Adam's death reigned through one. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, that is Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteousness, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And the free gift is being spoken of as a free gift. The free gift must be received by faith by the sinner. Otherwise, the standing of men, the world over, the standing of men and women, the world over, can only be summed up in one telling word: condemned. Condemnable. Condemned in Adam. Condemned through sin. Condemned through alienation from God. Condemned through unbelief. And that is the background to the gospel. That is the reality of the human condition by nature. That is explained by Paul as he works up to this eighth chapter, when he says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. There is a way of deliverance from this position in which you are under condemnation. So this is the bad news, and that is why the gospel of a free salvation is the good news. This, of course, explains life in this world. It explains the news the way it is, as you read it in your papers or as you see it on your television news. It explains it. This basic condition of man under sin. It explains so much in the world, in ourselves, and in our families, and in our society. It explains why there is so much of the dysfunctional in life. Sin is all pervasive, and it will dominate human life where the gospel is not received and embraced and believed and worked out, whether it be in the nation or in the church. So whoever is not in Christ is still in Adam. And whoever is in Adam is still under sin. And whoever is in Adam and under sin is therefore under condemnation. And this is the context of the gospel. And it is through Christ and the gospel that Paul can speak the way he does in the opening of this eighth chapter of the Romans. But we understand the basic human condition, which is explicit in all that Paul teaches up to this point, and which is implicit in the very first phrase that we have in chapter 8. By nature, we are condemned. And as we understand that, we can rejoice all the more in the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought according to the plan and purpose of God. Because we will recognize how deserving we are of condemnation. It has been our basic condition, and those of you who have been saved, you have been saved, as it were, from under a state of condemnation. And under the threat of it, eternally. But then the second issue here in the opening verses of chapter 8 is that through Christ we have deliverance. This is at the heart of it. This is the remedy. Through Christ we have deliverance. There is no condemnation. No condemnation to those who are in Christ. Those who are in Christ are described. They are described here as those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those who are in Christ are described, in other words, as those who have the Holy Spirit, who have been changed by the Holy Spirit, are being changed by the Holy Spirit. They are new creatures in Christ Jesus because the Spirit is working in their hearts. They're not walking according to the flesh. The Spirit has changed them. And therefore, they walk after the Spirit. And walking after the Spirit involves them in exemplifying, giving evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, such as are described in Galatians 5 and 22 and 23. So, being in Christ, those who are not condemned, they are those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have come to an end of themselves. You who are saved know this. There was that day when, well, you were going the way of the flesh. You were going the way of all flesh. And there was that day when there came into your heart and life the enlightening and quickening of the Holy Spirit to realize how desperate your state was. You realized that you were in the flesh. You realized that you were alienated from God. You realized that you were under condemnation. But this changed. You realized, you saw sin for what it was, condemnable. And you sought, what did you do? You sought the Lord. You repented of your sin because you realized what an offense it was to a holy God. And you sought the Lord. And you came and you trusted in the remedy that God proposed, the remedy that God offered, the free gift that there was offered in the gospel. And you received it. There was one through whom there is a deliverance wrought that brings the sinner out from under condemnation. And the seriousness of that whole matter of our position as men and women condemned by nature is that unless the remedy is received by the sinner in this life, they will experience the condemnation or damnation throughout the endless ages of eternity. But how is there deliverance for poor sinners? This may be commonplace to you in a meeting like this. But let us remind ourselves of it so that there can be in our hearts encouragement and rejoicing in what God has done for poor sinners. There is, on the one hand, the transforming work of the Spirit in the heart. Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And then there's the work of Christ in dealing with the problem of sin. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And so you have the two things there. You have what is done in this deliverance from condemnation, you have what is done in us by the Holy Spirit, and you have what is done for us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, sent with this mission and purpose to deal with the matter of sin. In the likeness of human flesh is simply that he became a human being in the fullest sense, took our nature, became Emmanuel, God with us. God in our nature, though he had no sin of his own. now, free from condemnation. This is the basis of the deliverance. This is how the sinner becomes free from condemnation. These two things mentioned in verses 2 and 3. First of all, what the gospel does. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. An unusual phrase to grasp. He says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ makes us free from the law of sin and death. Now, the law of the Spirit of life is a phrase used here by the apostle as a synonym for the gospel way. The way of repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritual renewal by the Holy Ghost. He is using the word law there in a figurative sense, or we might say with italics. It is not to do with the law in the sense of the Ten Commandments or the law of God. It is a synonym for here is the gospel way. And the gospel way is what it describes here. The law of the Spirit of life hath made us free from the law of sin. And the law of the Spirit of life is the sinner coming to follow the gospel way. The sinner experientially knowing the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. And the work of the Holy Spirit in their life will bring them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be an internal work. It's not just an objective, external work. There is this internal renewal. And that is what is referred to in verse 2. Something that is involved in the deliverance of the soul from under condemnation. The experiential work in the heart. But then, secondly, there is what Christ does. What the law could not do here, the reference to law, is the law of God. The law of God is perfect, but the sinner cannot be saved through it because they are imperfect. What the law could not do, it could not give deliverance from condemnation. The law could just condemn in the end. How then, if the law could not do it, could there be deliverance? Well, this is how it was. Objectively speaking, God did by sending his son. We read there. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. For sin, condemned sin in the flesh through his son. So these two things go together. What is done in us through a change of heart, through the application of the gospel in our lives. Verse 2. And then what is done to change our standing before God, or to change things in relation to the matter of sin. We cannot make amends for sin. God did by sending his son, his own son, taking our nature, coming to deal with the matter of sin. And by dealing with it the way he did, through his death, through his sufferings, he condemned sin in the flesh. We couldn't do it. He could. Imagine a condemned man. He's condemned by the legal system because he's broken the law. And he merits, let us say, just for argument's sake or illustrative purposes, that he deserves the death penalty, the death sentence. He may become convicted of this. And he may become convicted personally that he has done a terrible wrong. He may be changed in a way through regret and remorse for what he has done to land him in the situation where he's under condemnation. But that will not be sufficient justification for him to be released or for the commuting of the sentence. Because he can't undo what he's done. He can't undo this matter of sin that he has committed. But if only somebody could stand in for him and were willing to bear the guilt and punishment of the guilty man, then he would then be in a position where he would not be condemned for the wrong. And that's the sort of picture of these two aspects. On the one hand, the conviction and change that the Spirit works when you realize your sinfulness, but also the basis upon which the sinner will be received through what Jesus has done in bearing the punishment for sin in himself in the place of sinners. An incident occurred in the American Civil War. A company of Confederates, Southern Confederates, not in uniform, were arrested by Union Northern forces. And these guerrilla fighters that were representing the Southern states were sentenced to be shot. But one of the courageous young men from the Union ranks recognized one of the Southerners, and he knew that that man, that Southern man, was a father of a large family. And he pled to take his place. This young man pled to take the place of the man who was going to be shot. And there was some discussion about this, but it was allowed. And the young man took his place, and he was shot in his place. Well, whatever you think about that sort of scenario, and there were all sorts of things happening worse, it was very moving in a sense that the stone marking the grave of the man who had been substituted, the grave, the stone marking the Southerner's grave, the one who had been freed because the young Union man had taken his place, gave the words on his gravestone after he passed away, "Sacred to the memory of Willie Lear, he took my place." This was the Union man who had taken his place on the stone of the Southern man. "He took my place." He had lived only because that young man had taken his place. And here is how there is no condemnation for you who are in Christ, for you who are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, for you in whom the Holy Spirit has wrought a change and born into your heart a love for Christ and a love for truth and a love for the gospel. No condemnation. What a wonderful thing. God sent his Son to live and to die for his people. God the Father condemned the Son in our flesh so that those who trust in Jesus as their Savior would not face the condemnation that otherwise they would have to face and would deserve for their sin. This is the gospel summed up. This is the basis of our acceptance. Acceptance of any man, woman or child in the world. This is the heart of evangelical, biblical religion. One of the reasons why Romans chapter 8 is so precious to the people of God. Indeed, the whole world is. But here is a passage of particular preciousness to the people of God. Now we'll return to the implications of this, because there are practical implications that Paul highlights at the end of verse 1 and also in verse 4. The implication being, look, if you are one who has been delivered from the condemnation, you're one of those who don't walk after the flesh but after the Spirit. And there is a challenge there to the people of God. And we'll return to this, God willing, another time. But let's conclude tonight by reflecting on just how important these verses are for sinners. They point to how you can be right with God and therefore able to say, "No condemnation. Now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine." Rabbi Duncan once told the story of a converted black lady minister called to speak to this servant lady and asked her how and when she was converted. And in a very simple way, the black lady said, "Good Mr. Hinnikin," that was the minister's name, "came to tell," or missionary's name, "came to tell us blacks that Christ Jesus, the Son of God, came down from a good place to save us sinners. He die for me. He die or no or me die. He die, me no die. I weep very much," she said. "I thank Jesus. He good. He save me." And Rabbi Duncan said, commented, that this is a noble specimen of the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the mystery of the basis of salvation and acceptance in all its sublime simplicity. He die or me die. He die, me no die. I weep very much. I thank Jesus. He good. He save me. The principle of deliverance from condemnation through the substitutionary work of the Son of God, no less, in order that sinners like us might hear these wonderful words, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." May the Lord bless these thoughts upon his word. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, how good thou art to us, and we are thankful above all things for the glorious and wonderful salvation wrought by thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on behalf of we poor and unworthy sinners who deserve condemnation. O Lord our God, we thank thee that there is no condemnation to those who are in Jesus, who know Jesus, who are united to him by faith, who love him, and who have been brought into submission to him. Gracious Lord, help us to rejoice all the more in that salvation wrought for sinners. We thank thee for it. We praise thee for that wonderful plan of redemption, and we thank thee, Lord, for the application of it to our lives through the quickening and regenerating and sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Bless us tonight, Lord, to rejoice in thy truth. Bless us as individuals, bless our families and loved ones. Bless our church and congregation, and grant, O Lord, that sinners may be saved among us, and that thy people would be built up in the holy faith and look unto Jesus day by day for strength in this age in which there is such increasing ignorance and carelessness concerning the word of God and concerning man's position before thee under condemnation. Help us, Lord, to be men and women of prayer and of holiness, of likeness to Jesus, of love to him, and of a burning zeal for the salvation of souls. Graciously bless our church in these days, that we might know the reviving and quickening power that is from above. Gracious Lord, wilt thou grant that in our communities here in Skye we might see a recovery of biblical evangelical faith. Grant, O Lord, that men and women's and children's hearts would be opened by thee, that they would receive the word gladly, and recognize, O Lord, their condemnable state, and turn to the only one in whom there is to be found a remedy of deliverance. Gracious Lord, give us thy blessing in our Sabbath services and weekday services, and day by day, Lord, at the throne of grace, feed our souls, we pray. Cause us to live by faith. Cause us to walk by faith. Cause us to be diligent in the means of grace. Cause us to be consistent in our lives to honor and glorify our Savior. We ask all in his name and for his precious sake. Amen.